struggle between those that during this time that seek to keep the law, particularly here, the issue of circumcision, and keeping the law, the sign of the covenant that God gave to Abraham, and how it became symbolic, really, of the whole of their redemption, or the whole of their religion, so to speak, where to the point where if you had not followed these ordinances that were given in Old Testament scripture, then you were outside. You weren't part of the body. And there were those that were trying to mix that old covenant law with the new covenant. And one of the verses of the book of Galatians that stands out really so boldly is Galatians 5:1, where he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free.
Yes.
And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I know down through the church we've used that in thinking about sin and all that, the bondage of sin that holds on to us. And we don't want to be entangled again with that. And I don't remember how that was preached as a young man. But really, more accurately, the apostle is writing about those that were trying to be entangled again, not maybe purposefully, but they were once again trying to entangle those around them with this yoke that even they weren't able to bear. The teachings of Scripture makes it very clear that the keeping of the law and all that was involved there was bondage to those saints, to the first century, even throughout the Old Testament scripture, the keeping, the death, and all that was involved there. But then, you know, as the Bible tells us, that when the fullness of time came, at an appointed time, God sent forth his Son into the world to redeem those.
Yes, hallelujah.
And so when, as we think about the liberty that we have this morning in Christ Jesus, we're reminded of that we have truly been set free. We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from the bondage that sin had upon us, and we've been delivered. And it's through the cross of Christ. It's through not works of our own, not something that we've done or something that we've accomplished, but through what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And so this morning I just want to briefly think about the cross of Christ. And here, as the Apostle Paul, this is just the one verse that we started with. He said, if I'm going to glory, he says, there's those that are glorying in your flesh. But he says, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to glory in the cross. Amen. The message of the cross of Christ. When you think about glorying of something, it means that if I'm going to boast, or if I'm going to vault something, or if I'm going to speak highly of something and set it above everything else, the Apostle Paul says, if I'm going to set anything up, it's not going to be something that I've done. It's not going to be something that my hands have been able to accomplish or my works were able to do. But if I'm going to set up anything, if I'm going to glory in anything, if I'm going to boast about anything, it's going to be in the cross of Christ. And not so much just in the pieces of wood that our Savior was put upon, but the very work of it and the work that was accomplished there on that cross. When we think about the claims of Jesus Christ, it's not only who he was, although it is who he was, because he was the Son of God, that he was God incarnate. He was the image of the invisible God. And so we rejoice in that this morning, to know that God, our Savior, amen, as the book of Isaiah tells us over and over again, that God says, if there's going to be a Savior, it's going to be me.
Yeah.
I'm the Savior. He says, besides me, there is none else.
Right.
Amen. So we rejoice this morning to know that the Creator of all things has bought our salvation. Amen. That God loved us enough to come and pay the price. But it's not just so much who he was when you think about his person, and particularly here of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, God coming and dwelling among men. It's not just his person. It's not just his life. And we're thankful for his life this morning. Wow, what a life, Jesus. The words that he spoke. Think about that this morning. We spend our lives delving into, as believers this morning, the words of Jesus Christ. And each time that we open and we read them, they're life unto us, aren't they?
That's right.
I mean, they're not just words on a page. It's not some book that we read. But when we read the words of Jesus Christ, they bring life to us, and they're light. And we rejoice in that this morning. What words that were spoken, I think of what John tells us there in his gospel, that if all the words that were ever spoken or all the works that Jesus had ever done were written, that even the books of the world couldn't contain the books. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? Man, but yet we have the words that we have. I wish we had them all. I wish we had everything, he said. But we've got enough, don't we? Amen? Enough has been given to us that we know that Jesus Christ is the only way. When we think about his life, his the healings that took place, those that he would lay his hands on and they would recover, he would speak the word and oceans would be still. I mean, all these things are part of who Jesus is. But it was also what he came to accomplish. We looked back a few Sundays ago there, the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, when he said this in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. And let me tell you this morning, he was a success.
Yes.
Amen. He accomplished that from which he came to do. Now, if you're an unbeliever or if you're one outside the faith, and you're investigating the cause of Christianity and all that the church is preaching or declaring, you might get stuck on the fact that our Savior or our Messiah was put to death, was nailed on the cross. If that's your God, then why was he on the cross? If that's your God, then why was he spit upon? Or why was thorns put upon his head and all the pierced his side was riven, and all that in all of history, when we think about all the great spiritual leaders, their death is lamented. Their death is lamented as really the end of their work. It's over. It's more important what they did in life. It's more important the things that they were able to accomplish or their teaching or the example they set or the way they inspired people, how people were moved by them. That was more important. But when we go into the Word of God and we find that what is emphasized more than anything is the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life on a cross. Amen? That's why the Apostle Paul says, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Boasting in the cross. Boasting on some article where people were crucified, where people were put to death. It'd be like for us today boasting in some electric chair or some form of capital punishment. But yet here Apostle Paul sets the cross up and says, I'm going to boast in that. Amen. I'm going to boast in what Jesus Christ accomplished. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, for I determined to know anything, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Now, let me just add this morning, just for the sake of discussion, is that the Apostle Paul doesn't mean this morning that there's not other teaching. He's not telling us today that there's not other doctrines if only preach the cross. Clearly, he's not telling us that because he goes on in other places and he'll preach other things other than the cross. But there was something about the situation and the people that he was coming into there in Corinth or whatever it may have been. And they were in such a situation that the Apostle Paul says, listen, I've determined to know nothing about other than the fact of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The death upon the cross. He tells them later on, he says, we preach Christ crucified. He goes on and says, to a Jew, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greek, it's foolishness. But unto us that believe, it is the power of God.
Yeah.
Amen. The cross is power. The message of one dying so young is power. I looked this week and I was thinking about what all the religious leaders of different religious groups and throughout history and, you know, their lives and
many, most, not all, but many of them died just of natural causes and were able to live, you know, a full life or a long life by the world standards. I wrote down a couple of them here. Muhammad lived to be some 62 years old, and no doubt during his time that was well up into years. Buddha lived into the 80 years old, died at 80 years old. Confucius died at 72, and what was so important to them was their life and how they lived and the length which they were able to persuade people or to inspire others. Jesus Christ died at the tender age of his early 30s. Man, rejected by his own. The powers of the day standing against him. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, the Roman Empire, by the hand of the Roman Empire. They turned upon their Messiah. Spat upon, crown of thorns. But yet, we're going to glory in that. You can understand why this would be such a stumbling block, can't you? Why so many would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why, by all appearance, that was a failed attempt at salvation. Yet the Word of God, as even Jesus' own words, we've looked here in what we call Jesus Christ, his high priestly prayer over in John chapter number 17. Listen to his words there as he prayed unto the Father. He said, Father, the hour is come. He said, the hour has come, the fixed time. A definite period, something that was determined long before Jesus ever prayed that prayer. Long before Judas ever left the presence of the Savior and went out to the leaders and said, how much will you give me? And I'll betray him. Long before they entered that garden there and Jesus and his disciples and prayed throughout the night. Long before that, the hour was determined. I mean, it was set. And so when Jesus prays this prayer, he says, Father, the hour is come. Now is the time. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. If you look throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, and all that is said throughout these Gospels, yet so much is given really to the last week. We could have spent months just leading up to Resurrection Sunday, just studying the last week of Christ, because there's so much in there throughout each of the Gospels. Luke is about a quarter of the Gospel of Luke. Is that last week of Jesus' life. Matthew and Mark devote about a third of their writings to the last week, and John really over half or almost half of what we have in the book of John is that last week. Why? Because that what was all pointing to. I mean, Jesus would over and over again, he prepared his disciples. When he got an opportunity, he says, Son of Man is going to die. Son of Man is going to be given over to the hands of the leaders. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. But he always ended it. I love the way he always ended it. And on the third day, he was going to rise again. Man, preparing his disciples. Many times they'd hear that. They didn't understand. It was really central to his own message. Look how he said it over here. If we would just look in one gospel, just look in Mark, just for the sake of time this morning. Mark chapter number 8 there. Look what he says. 8 and 31. Jesus says this. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Turn over just one chapter, 9 and 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. One more chapter, chapter 10, verse 32 there. Listen to these words. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid, and he took again the 12. And he began to tell them the things which should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Amen. Central to his message. The hour had come. The time was at hand. Even as we this morning prepare our hearts to take of the Lord's Supper and celebrate that together this morning, and we take the bread as Jesus instituted it there in that upper room with his disciples on that Passover so long ago, what did he say about the bread? He said, this is my body that was broken. And he says, and you take the cup and said, this is my blood that is poured out. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So of all that was given, all that Christ did, all that symbolized who Jesus was, the thing that he gave us to remember, he said, remember my broken body. And remember my blood that was poured out for you. The church has rightly set the cross up as its symbol throughout the ages. There's so many things that the church could have chose to represent our faith. But yet they chose the cross. They could have chose, you know, the manger from which he was born. They could have chose the towel from which he stooped down and washed his disciples' feet that day, to set the example of humility. That they could have even chosen a tomb that's symbolic of an empty tomb that was there, or even a throne that he was exalted to and seated on the throne. But yet they chose a cross. Why? Because it is central. When we think about it, as Shell was sharing, how that God has paid the price for us this morning, paid the price for our sins that we might be saved, that there was a price that was paid. This symbol of shame that the Roman Empire, I read in one place there this week, dealing with Cicero, that he would not even allow a Roman citizen to be placed upon a cross because it was such a shameful thing. And he described the cross as one of the most cruel and disgusting punishments that there ever was. But yet now it's set up. The church has set it up and said, look unto the cross. Amen. Look to the cross. If I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. To us, the cross does not symbolize a victim. Amen. To us, the cross, even though I guess we could use the term martyr with respect to Christ, it doesn't say enough. Man, when we think about Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And from there, he goes on and reminds us, just so we know, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. Man, that's why we can't use a helpless victim to describe Jesus. Why? Because the scripture makes it very clear
that he could have called legions of angels. When they mocked him, he said, if you're the Son of God, come off that cross. But yet he stayed there. And he could have. But he not. He demonstrated through his life he had the power to do so. He tells us in his prayer, Father, you've given unto me the power. But why a cross? Well, I saw a book this week. Y'all can relax, I didn't read it. By John Piper, 50 Reasons Why a Cross. So we're only going to go through 25 of them. Why y'all laughing? No, just three. How's that? Can we do three? Why the cross? Well, we're going to look at it from three ways. Our atonement for our sins. Revelation, revealing the character of God. And conquest. Conquering over the power of evil. So let's look at it first. When Christ died to atone for our sins. Apart from the cross of Christ, there is no other way.
Apart from our sins' debt being paid, there is no forgiveness of sins. Amen? When we think of our sin, and you know, it's been said, well, why can't God just forgive sin? Just forgive it. You know, he commands us to forgive, so just forgive. 1st off, you don't understand or you've not considered the seriousness of your sin. And secondly, you haven't considered the holiness of God. We think about the holiness of God and the majesty of God and the purity of God, that he is light. As John told us, he's light, and in him is no darkness at all. I mean, there is no darkness in God, that he is light. And as we think about our sin that separates us from God, that we have broken his law, that we have rebelled against God, and we think about the gravity of our sin and the majesty of God, if we really get an understanding of how sin separates us from a holy God, you know, our question sort of changes. It's no longer, well, why can't God just forgive sin? Our question becomes, how can God forgive sin? I like the way I've heard R.C. Sproul say it, and you may or may not agree with this, but I heard him say it a lot of times in his preaching. He says, you know, people always writing the books and putting things out there of how can good things happen to bad people. And he said, we ought to really change that around and say, how can good things happen to bad people? Or how can anything good happen to us? Why? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even though the forgiveness of man is really the plainness of our duty, it's what God's called us to do, to forgive one another. But to God, he can't just look past sin. See, Jesus says it this way. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. Meaning what? I didn't come to just say, forget the whole deal. Let's just look past it. Yeah, you've broken the law, but hey, you know, you're only human. Big deal. I know your frame. Let's just forget it. Let's move on past it. No, he couldn't do that. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. Amen? I came to meet the righteous requirements of the law. So Jesus came to be our atonement. How can a holy God forgive sinful man? How can, as John tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? That's our God. look over in 1 Corinthians. Let's go there this morning. I'm going to speed it up here. I'm going to finish in plenty of time. So we've got time to fellowship together as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look what Paul says. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." So right there we've got it written plainly to us that Christ died for our sins. That Christ died according to the Scriptures for our sins. He was our substitution. He was our atonement. He was the one. The sin was ours, and now the death was His. He came and He took our place, didn't He? He used to sing a song, "He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay." And Christ Jesus come and paid our debt, died our death. Peter makes it very clear as he says it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, not His own, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He was our atonement. He was our substitution. He paid the price for us. Why the cross? Christ Jesus paid the price for our sins. He bore our iniquities. Amen. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Amen. It was also for the purpose of revelation. Christ died to reveal the character of God. How did He do that? How does the death of Jesus Christ reveal the character of God? Well, partly we have already established that God could not just look past sin. He couldn't just ignore it. He couldn't just destroy the law. But He had to fulfill that law. He couldn't just say, "Well, let's just wipe it off." No. But look over in Romans chapter number 3. When we think about justice, we're thinking about a legal term, aren't we? When we think about we've been justified, there's our relationship with the Father. It's so much deeper than, do you want Him? Do you not? There's legalities involved, isn't it? I mean, there's some things that are like, sometimes I get to reading the Scripture and it's talking about justification and this and that, and I just say, "Lord, there is this clearly so much depth to this that I just don't fully understand, that I just can't really fully grasp or comprehend." But one thing I do know is that when the Scripture, as we've used a lot of the words here this morning, in talking about our salvation and the price that was paid. And, you know, when we think about redemption or being redeemed, we think about that of being a slave, right? Our kinsman redeemer or one that was in debt. You know, our mind quickly goes to the story of Ruth. We hadn't long finished studying there on Wednesday nights. And so when we think about a redeemer or a kinsman redeemer, part of that debt that we owe comes to mind, doesn't it? Think about it, we have a Redeemer. Jesus Christ came and paid the price for us. And then, you know, we use the word reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, that's not hard for us to understand, right? When we fall out with our neighbor, right? And you put up a fence, and then, you know, you somebody comes in and gets along or runs interference, if you will, or a go-between, and takes these two people that were at odds with one another. They were enemies. They were in a quarrel. And now they've been reconciled. They've been brought back together again. Well, when we think about our reconciliation, Who is it that we've been reconciled with? We've been reconciled to God, haven't we? Amen, through Jesus Christ. All right, so we've got those. We've got justification, the legal term. But look over here in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It says, this is talking about Jesus. Let's start with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, or there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile alike. If we would read earlier in the chapter, he sets that out for us. But so there's no distinction, there's no difference there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters in Romans. First, he talks about the Jew and how that, you know, they were in sin and they rejected the law and all that they did. But then he goes into the Gentiles and he sums it all up right here and says, for all have sinned, Jew and Gentile alike, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we've got the word justified there. We've got the word redemption there that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God hath set forth, he says. He's setting forth, or he's put Jesus on display, if you will. Right? He's setting out what the world could see. It was not done in a cave. It was not hidden. But it was done openly. And so God has set him forth, set Jesus forth, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Or he set Jesus out to be the atoning sacrifice. That word propitiation, it's really, I've only found it used twice in the New Testament. The other place is actually interpreted mercy seat. And so it's the very term, when you think about the mercy seat, you think about the covering that was upon the ark, that the high priest would go in the most holy place and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat. Well, that's really the same word that's used here with propitiation. Or God has set Christ forth, or set him out, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And here it is, to declare his righteousness. So the shedding of the blood of Jesus declares the righteousness of God. I underline that, so I'll never forget this. To Jesus Christ, what does it say about God? It declares his righteousness. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God's provision or action in the face of evil was not some moral indifference. It wasn't that God was just saying, we're just going to ignore the sins that were in the past. We're just going to remission or the looking over of them. The cross told the world that we have a righteous God. The cross declared the righteousness of God. Why? Because it said, I didn't look past all those sins that were committed, but I was long-suffering, looking forward to the day when the fullness of time would come and Jesus Christ would be sent into the world to pay the price for all man's sin, both in the past, and thank God for us this morning, in the future as well. But here he says it again, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Here it is declaring, to declare. What is God declaring again? I say it this time, his righteousness. So the cross of Jesus Christ declares that we have a righteous God. Amen. That God is a God of justice. That he doesn't just look past sin. But see, the cross doesn't just stop there, does it? It don't just say God is a just God. It does say that. It declares to us that we serve a righteous God, to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the cross tells us that God is just, doesn't it? What does the cross declare this morning? It declares that God is a just God, and he doesn't just look past sin. But it also says something else to us. It tells us, if you just turn over one chapter of this, Romans 5, "For when we were yet without strength," verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength," or I wrote off to my Bible at some point, "sick." That's what that means. It means feeble. When you think of somebody being without strength. You ever been sick? You're feeble, aren't you? So there it is. Jesus came to heal the sick, didn't he? Not just physical sickness. He came to set the captive free, but not physical captivity. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," there it is again, "Christ died for the ungodly." And then he goes on and makes this declaration, for "scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love." Think about that this morning. So what does the cross declare? The cross declares the justice of God. But the cross also declares the love of God. How does it declare the love of God? God commendeth his love, or he causes his love to stand out. He puts it on display. So people get hung up on the cross and say, "Well, why would you?" No, God commendeth his love toward us. Let the word of God speak to our heart this morning. Let the word of God set our mind. Amen. Lay aside the principles and philosophies of the world and let the word of God bring us into the right path this morning. He says, "In due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. So the cross declares the love of God. And the cross declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he that believeth on him, think about that this morning, believes on him, we have life. We have everlasting life. And this, remember what he prayed over there? "And this is life eternal." Not just talking about length of days this morning. Think about eternal life. No. "That they may know you." See, eternal life is not just length of days, but it's knowing God. Amen? That's why when I look at you this morning, I tell you, you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about something you're going to get on down the road somewhere. Amen? Where you sit right now, we that have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, amen, and know through faith that his blood was shed to pay the price for our sins, amen, we know God. I mean, we have the Spirit of God living in us. God commended his love toward us. It talks about the love of God. And then thankfully this morning, in closing, we have the conquest. Man. That Jesus, through the cross, overcame death. Overcame the devil. Man. Look what... I was thinking this week, I was getting kind of frustrated, I guess, just reading. I'd read some article for whatever reason. I probably shouldn't have read it. And then in the USA Today, they were going on and on about, I guess this woman had written an article about the Oral Roberts basketball team. They made it to the Sweet 16. They got beat yesterday. And I don't know how much you know about Oral Roberts. I know a little bit about him. 50s, 60s ministry. Got a little wacky at the end. and just leave it at that. And but evangelical, conservative, Pentecostal, well, the university that's named after his, him, Oral Roberts University, I guess he founded it. They have certain things you have to adhere to go to school there. And a lot of these, of course, you can imagine what they'd be being a conservative university, just probably no different than what maybe Liberty would put out as well, things that you'd have to say. And a lot of it had to do with against homosexuality, against premarital sex, marriage between a man and a woman, had to do with gender. God created male and female, you know, those hot button things that we've known for thousands of years, that what was right, now all of a sudden we've forgotten, you know, those things. And so anyway, the article goes in against this Oral Roberts and said that they should be kicked out of the tournament, and they should be blackballed and never be allowed in the NCAA again because they adhered to, they had a fetish toward chastity. Now, there's two words I never heard put together, but that's the words that were used. A fetish toward chastity or purity. Now, shouldn't be sharing this with you this morning because you didn't read it. I read it, and I'm all the worse for it. But I told you that to tell you this. And so when I got it all done and they want to do this, they want to cancel Oral Roberts, it just hit me. Because, you know, sometimes I'll read stuff like that, and I was like, oh, Lord, help us. What kind of shape are we going into? What's this world headed to? But as I was sitting there reading it, it's like the Lord just spoke to me and said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? That the church has withstood much more than this. Amen? That the church has stood strong in the midst of all types of persecution. Amen? As we've read, heard not long, just a few weeks ago, how that there's so many people that are enduring hardship and persecution right now in this world and are standing faithful. Why? Because you can't cancel the church of Jesus Christ. Amen, that the church of Jesus Christ will stand strong and stand true. Now, when you read in the Gospels and you read in the letters that the Apostle Paul said, that you will never find a defeatism in the first century church. Never. Can't find it. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God has caused us always to prosper. Amen. That we are victorious through Jesus. Those are the words that you hear. They rejoice. Look throughout the book of Acts. Being persecuted. Being hunted. But yet coming away rejoicing. Why? Because they knew that their victory was in Jesus Christ and what had been accomplished on the cross. And so when we think about the conquest and that we are victors, that when we look at the cross and we look at Jesus, the overcome became the overcomer. The victim became the victor. By all evidence, it looked like he was defeated. But yet, the one that was crushed was crushing. Was he not? The head that had already been prophesied back there in Genesis chapter number 3. Crushed the head. Victorious. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it, and we'll read this in closing this morning over in the book of Colossians. And I'll just read a couple of verses there. Colossians chapter number 2. These are good ones to remember. And you, he says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. You that were dead, you were dead. He's made alive. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Nailing it to his cross and having spoiled, I love that. principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. In what? In the cross. Amen. In the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. We're not to regard the cross as the defeat and the resurrection as the victory. Rather, the cross of Jesus Christ this morning and the resurrection is the endorsement that our God gave. Amen. That the victory. We have the victory this morning. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for it, made a show of them openly. We know what that means. You know, when an army would go and conquer another army, and they would take them captive, and they would march them right down the street as almost a sign of, look, we have been victorious. We have conquered the enemy, and we have held them captive now. And that's really what Paul uses here to describe what Jesus did. He said he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The cross of Jesus Christ. The price that was paid. By all appearance, it looked like it was over. But he came out victorious. Resurrected life. And how did Paul put it there? He says, we're alive. He hath he quickened together with him. The only way we're made alive this morning is through Jesus Christ, isn't it? Amen. We've been justified. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled. We've been justified through Jesus Christ. The penalty has been paid. And through faith in Jesus, we are saved. And so let's do that this morning. We're as we think about that last week, and I do love reading. It was kind of hard this morning because we only had the one Sunday to think about all the places we could have went. I thought about, you know, Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I know I go there a lot. I love that. I even read a lot this week about the woman that came there to Jesus and broke the alabaster box that was so priceless really. It was of high value. And she took it and she broke the box and she anointed Jesus for his burial. I thought about that and I thought about, well, how all those that stood around and Judas especially, and thought, oh, what a waste of this anointing oil. Could have been sold and given to the poor. Now that Jesus says, the poor you have with you always, there's a place for that. Amen. They'll always be there, but me you won't have always. And what he declared, that this will be a memorial to this woman of what she's done, and we're talking about it here thousands of years later. And I thought about that. We could go there this morning and look at that, and, you know, all that took place there in the garden and Jesus with his disciples and praying. And there's so many things we could have looked at. And, you know, Lord willing, we will another time, I guess. But I just thought, it's the cross. It's the price that was paid for us. It's Jesus taking on our sin. And it's the broken body, and it's the poured out blood. He said, this do in remembrance of me. And so let's do that this morning. As the lady sang so well a while ago, let our mind go back. Take us back. Man, take us back, Lord. Remind us that although we have freely received, it costs something. Man, our salvation was so expensive. We couldn't pay for it. And yet Jesus came and paid the price. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the cross, God. Thank you for what it represents to us and what it means to us, Lord. If we're going to glory this morning, God, we're going to glory in the cross. Not those pieces of wood, but
what was accomplished on our behalf there. And the righteousness that's been imputed to us because of that, that you have given us your robe of righteousness. You've clothed us. Though our sins were as scarlet, Lord, you made us white. Though they were red like crimson, Lord, they've become as wool, God. Thank you for washing us clean. And that we can rejoice, and that we can know God, and that we can have that fellowship this morning. Father, we ask that you would just touch our hearts this morning as we remember, Lord, the price that was paid. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.